The astonishing response to Paul's sermon in Antioch of Pisidia signaled a major advance in the gospel mission. Seldom has the preaching of the gospel generated such widespread interest in any city or town. I dare say you could not probably in your lifetime recount a situation in which you heard that nearly an entire city assembled together to hear the word of God. The interest of the Gentiles in a town where Paul and Barnabas began their ministry in the Jewish synagogue was another indication of the kind of missionary tour on which Paul and Barnabas were traveling. The customary audience was expanding, and the impact of the gospel message was growing as well. So of not many places do we read a statement such as the one in verse 44, that almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But while the interest in Antioch of Pisidia was widespread, the conversions to Christ that occurred were not as widespread. The passage makes it plain that only those whom God had ordained to eternal life believed. So Paul and Barnabas came to recognize that it was not their preaching, or their faithfulness, or their eloquence, or their sincerity that produced life-changing effects. It was the sovereign purpose of God that produced those effects, and that is still true. The impact of those conversions of which we read here meant that the Word of God spread much more widely in that whole area that surrounded Antioch. You read of that in verse 49, that the Word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But in this passage, we learn what Paul and Barnabas sensed was to be their lot as they traveled. They had already seen it to some extent in Cyprus. But now they found that they would face in their journey the intractable opposition of those who despised the message of the gospel. The conflict that developed on this missionary journey was not the result of any kind of ethnic rivalry or political unrest. It was instead the result of the threat that gospel preaching posed to the long-standing religion of human merit in all its manifestations. The intensity of the opposition that arose toward what Paul and Barnabas were preaching lay in the hatred for the message of sovereign grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there appeared the demonstration of that axiom of which the Lord had warned his disciples, that there would be hatred toward those who preached the gospel, but not hatred directed primarily at those who preached the gospel, hatred directed primarily at the one whose gospel it is, at the Lord himself. In every example of persecution, and believe me, there is persecution in the world today. We're reading just in the last couple of days about a number of Christian believers who have been sentenced to death and may have already been executed in North Korea. And the reason for that hatred is the hatred for Christ. In every example of persecution, there is a compelling example of the intensity of this hatred. Wherever the work of the Lord in establishing the gospel ministry appears, there is going to be inevitably the strong reaction by those who advocate for the religion of human merit. Oh, they want the idea that if they do their best, then God will forget the rest. But the experience of Paul and Barnabas shows as well that every expression of hatred toward Christ and His gospel serves only to advance the cause of that gospel. So today, as we continue in our consideration of the journeys of Paul, we come to this last section of chapter 13 where we consider the theme, divine power versus devilish fury. Divine power versus devilish fury. The opposition of which we read in these verses did not express itself in gentle platitudes. It erupted instead in cursing and fierce denials and blasphemy of God. The persecution of which we read came not, as it would later on in the journeys of Paul, from lewd fellows of the baser sort, but instead we read here from the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, meaning the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. They came to see the impact of Paul's preaching as destabilizing the society and threatening the culture. And so they wanted them and their message out of Antioch. But in spite of their opposition, and in spite of their desire to have these people removed from the city of Antioch, they could not reverse the spiritual transformation that had occurred in so many lives. And persecutors never can. Almost as a commentary on the opposition and the fierceness of the opposition, the Holy Spirit closes the chapter by citing what? The work of the Holy Spirit, overriding all the opposition. So they kicked Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch, but remaining behind in Antioch were many who had turned to faith in Christ, so that the work of the gospel ministry could not be derailed by the furious opposition. Instead, that opposition would do nothing more than to lay the foundation for the further spread of the gospel mission. They went on to another place, as we shall have cause to see, and there they preached the gospel too. Let us learn the lesson then today that hatred and resentment toward the gospel and those who proclaim it will not stop the work of God from advancing. It's true in the realm of individuals. When an individual sets himself up or herself up in opposition to the gospel, it doesn't stop the work of God from advancing. It's true in the congregation. Opposition to the work of God doesn't stop the work of God from advancing. So don't imagine that if you are reluctant to believe the gospel, that somehow that message will stop being proclaimed. This morning, we come to consider the vividness of this clash that prepares the way for still other amazing scenes that we will consider in due course. There are four ideas for us to consider in these last verses of Acts 13. And the first is this one: God's revelation versus man's resistance. Here is the genius of the conflict. God's revelation versus man's resistance. Now, last week we considered the sermon that Paul preached in Antioch. It really is the longest such account of a sermon that Paul preached that's recorded in Acts anywhere. We considered that sermon, and we considered it under the theme Pauline Homiletics 101. We considered it really as a model for the kind of preaching that Paul would do on this journey, and that no doubt he and Barnabas had already done in Cyprus. And that preaching had a central theme. And the theme was that all of the scriptures of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Christ, and to the life of Christ, and to the work of Christ, and the death, and the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. So the sensation that Paul and Barnabas generated in Antioch was the result of one thing. And it was not the latest church growth marketing strategy. There are a lot of people today who have the idea that if we devise just the right strategy, well, we can achieve church growth. What happened in Antioch was not the result of anything like that. It was the result of the plain, forthright preaching of the message of Christ and Him crucified. When the Gentiles said, "We want to hear that too," they asked that the very same message be spoken to them. We read that when the congregation broke up on that first Sabbath day, there were many who followed Paul and Barnabas. You find that in verse 42 or 43. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So they continued to speak to them. Not all of the people who had been present in the synagogue, but these people who followed them, they spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, they were not making any presumption as to what work God had done in their hearts, but saying that they had an interest in the message of God, they were urging them to continue in it. But it was evident to them that there were already in the city some who believed the message of the gospel. And the Gentiles didn't want to be left out. This is the remarkable thing about the situation in Antioch. They heard what the message was, and they wanted to hear it for themselves. They wanted to hear it directly. And so they spread the word. Now, there wasn't any advertising by internet or newspaper or anything like that. They spread the word. Paul has said, next Sabbath, he's going to deliver the same message again. So, if the Gentiles want to hear it, let them come and they can hear it. And we read here that the next Sabbath, the whole city almost, not all of the people, but almost all of them, attended the preaching of the Word of God. And to me, this is remarkable. There's no way to account for such a development except God was at work. Now you can be sure that the sermon that we considered last week was the basic approach that Paul took on the second occasion. So what was he doing there? He was preaching the word. He was delivering the word. He had referred at great length to the scriptures as they existed in that apostolic age, and that was the Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And from those scriptures, Paul preached the person and work of Christ, emphasizing the centrality of Christ, the centrality of Messiah in the scheme of divine revelation. Now, it must have been an amazing sight to see the streets of Antioch virtually deserted, and to know that nearly everyone in the town had come to hear the Word of God. But we read in verse 44 that it was almost the whole city that came. Not everybody came. Some, even in the midst of all the excitement, refused to go and hear the message of God's Word. And undoubtedly there were some among them who resolved to stop this sensation in its tracks. Because we come to this response, we're speaking about the revelation of God. That's what Paul was preaching. But it runs into this opposition, this resistance. We read of that resistance in verse 45. The whole city had come to hear the Word of God, but when the Jews, we may understand that to mean the leaders of the synagogue, the leaders of the Jews, when they saw the multitudes, this was a much bigger event than anything they had ever witnessed. When they saw the multitudes, when they saw the evident approval for what Paul and Barnabas were saying, when they saw that, they were envious. The Holy Spirit gives us the comment. They were filled with envy. They resented the apparent success of Paul and Barnabas. And they determined to undermine it. So they spake against what they said. They tried to get the attention of the people who had heard the preaching of the Word, and they said, you know what those people are saying isn't really so. We read here that they contradicted what they said. They spoke against it. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. He was a criminal who was executed by the authority of the emperor. Don't follow after him. He was not the Messiah. They blasphemed him. No doubt they spread the tale that was common in the first century that Jesus was the result of an illicit union between Mary and some other person. Maybe a Roman soldier. That was a common way of deflecting attention from the person of Christ. They challenged what Paul and Barnabas were saying. They resisted the Word of God. Now, if you turn back a few chapters to chapter 7, and the address of Stephen, which no doubt Paul heard, or heard of anyway, in chapter 7 and verse 51, here is Stephen's application. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now you see something of the character of this resistance. It was not just saying, well, that's not for us. You know, we're not going down that road. They were enraged against it. They were full of fury against it. It was his very response that Paul warned them about in chapter 13 and verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul was warning them, be careful that you don't resist the word of God. But here was the evidence that his warnings were not heeded by some people. And you know, this is always the case. Because there is in every human heart a reservoir of depraved stubbornness, of depraved refusal to receive the word of God. There have been many times when the word of God has gone forth. Many times, perhaps, when you have sought to communicate the word of God to someone else and met this resistance, this stubborn refusal. It is the mark of depravity. So here you have God's revelation on one side and man's resistance on the other side. And that brings me to the second part of the passage. Condemnation versus commendation. Here's the response to the differing responses to the Word of God. We read in verse 46, in response to the contradiction and the blasphemy, the apostles had a word for these people. They waxed bold. The idea there is that they now changed their form of address. They focused their attention on these who were seeking to derail the ministry of God's word. And like they had done with Elymas the sorcerer in Cyprus, when they accused him of being a perverter of the ways of the Lord, now they directed their attention to these. And they said to them, it was necessary that God's word should have been spoken first to you. But now, since you don't want it, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, there was the condemnation. We turn to the Gentiles. There was the stubborn refusal, and they said, all right. It was right, it was fitting, it was proper that we should first deliver the message of God to you, but you don't want it. And notice how he puts it in verse 46, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, saying to them, this is the only message on which you can gain everlasting life. You don't want to hear it. You judge yourselves unworthy of it. All right then, we're not going to speak it to you anymore. We're going to speak to the Gentiles. And those are the Gentiles in that very same crowd. We're here to speak to the Gentiles. Because God had directed them to do so. So they condemned those who were in opposition for their resistance to the word of life. And then at the same time, they turned their attention to the Gentiles and they commended them. They commended them who wanted to hear more. The Gentiles had said, we want to hear these words too. And the apostles commended them. Oh, for the day again And there would be people saying, we want to hear the words of the Lord. We want to hear what the Lord would say. I can tell you that in our country, that path was largely jettisoned. About 60 years ago, right around the time that I was born, that path began to be jettisoned. When I was growing up, the things that I am preaching today were solidly in the mainstream of American evangelicalism and American life. They're not now. What has changed? The word hasn't changed. The style of ministry has not changed. We seek to set here the word of God. What has changed is this willingness to confront it, to marginalize it, to say those who believe it are not worthy to be considered as contributing members of society. But Paul said, for those who want the word, they were to be commended, and they would hear the word. And that brings me, thirdly, in the passage, to this contrast. Sovereign grace versus sinful stubbornness. Sovereign grace versus sinful stubbornness. Because then came the indication that what was happening in Antioch was the result of God's work. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And then notice this telling statement, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So who believed? As many as were ordained to eternal life. How did they get to be ordained to eternal life? Well, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we find a ready answer. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Chosen in him. How did they get to be ordained to eternal life? That was the sovereign choice of God before the world began. Before the world began. Before anyone had a chance to do anything good or evil. Before the world began. As many as were ordained to eternal life. If you have come to receive Christ by faith, if you have embraced him by faith, it is not because you somehow figured out how to unlock the faith that was within you. It is because God ordained you to eternal life before the world began, and in time sent his Spirit to apply the word of God to your heart and to do that work of regeneration by which you were born again. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here was the result of the implementation in history of God's eternal acts. And it was the underscoring of the reality that those whom God has ordained to eternal life will come to believe on Christ. But even then, you see, in the context of what Paul preached, he was not preaching to people, if you think that you're ordained to eternal life, then you should believe. He was calling them to faith.
He was calling them to believe.
He wasn't going to adopt the attitude that, well, we'll just wait around and whatever will be, will be. He was calling them to faith, yet recognizing that only those whom God chose in Christ would respond to that call. And that is still the situation today. So I can call upon you, receive Christ by faith, embrace Him by faith, and I do no violence to the eternal decrees of God. God does not call upon sinners to determine whether they have been ordained to eternal life. He calls on them to repent of their sins and to receive Christ by faith. If you believe on Christ, it is because of that. But you know, even in all the activity, all the excitement there in Antioch, that word in verse 48 still says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that says to me that there were others who refused. They refused. They heard the gospel being preached by Paul. They refused. Sometimes you get the idea in your head, you know, well, if I had just said it in this way, or if I had just said it in that way, that maybe that person would have believed. Preachers go through this all the time. Well, why didn't I think to say that? I thought about it before I got up to preach, and I didn't say it when I was up there. Or alternatively, why did I say that? It never came to my mind before. Why did I say that? And so they berate themselves over it. But here's the reality. God is moving. Every time the Word of God is going forth, God is moving. God is setting before people life and death. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Not everybody believed. They heard the preaching of Paul. They heard one of the mightiest sermons ever delivered. And they still did not believe. Those who were the objects of God's grace believed. Those who wanted to be left to their own sin did not. And then that brings me to the last thing in the passage. Apostolic curse and spiritual triumph. So we come to the last verses of the chapter. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And the word of the Lord was published. The message went out. But we read in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution. They instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They suggested these are bad men. These are men who are teaching us things that we ought not to believe. And so they expelled them. They got the city's leaders together and they said, we need to get these people out of here. They expelled them out of their coasts. And what do we read in verse 51? They shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now, how did they know to do that? Well, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. Verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. When ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Jesus said that. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And that is a solemn statement. Jesus said, if they refuse to receive your word, and that's what was happening here, they expelled Paul and Barnabas out of their coasts. If they refuse, then you shake off, you take your shoes, and you shake the dust that is adhered to your shoes, you shake it off in their sight as a testimony against them. And what did Jesus say? It will go better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. That's why I say it's a very solemn thing. When you refuse to hear the plain proclamation of the Word of God, it is a very solemn thing. So here was the curse on them for their unbelief. Unbelief brings the curse of God down upon your head. But that wasn't the note on which the chapter ended. They left Antioch behind. By the way, they would come back there, as we will see. They left Antioch behind and they came to Iconium. That's the next stop on the journey. We'll come to that in due course. But what do we read after they left Antioch? In verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Here was God's triumph. Oh, Paul and Barnabas, they had to leave. They were expelled. But God's work could not be stopped in that way. Because left behind them were those who were ordained to eternal life, and they believed. And we read here that the disciples were filled with joy. We don't read that they were fretting over the expulsion of Paul and Barnabas and, oh, how a terrible thing, and we need to go to court, we need to file lawsuits against all those people. They were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Here were those who were going to continue the work in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas began. Church had been established by the power of God. And so, the curse upon the leaders of Antioch was not a curse upon those who believed, because they were full of joy, even while Paul and Barnabas headed down the road to Iconium. Joy among the believers, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here was the true vindication. I spoke of the theme of divine power versus devilish fury. When God's power appears, there is a response. And if you study the history of spiritual awakenings, revivals, there's always been an opposition. There's always been a response. Wherever God's work appears, there will be opposition to it. You can take that. If you take nothing else away today, you can take that for sure. Whenever God works, there's going to be opposition. But you know, the believers weren't focusing upon the opposition. They were focusing on the joy that they had heard the news, the glad tidings of the coming of Christ, of His suffering and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension and, yes, His coming again. He was going to come again. They heard those tidings. And that was what brought joy to their hearts. So in the midst of dark times in our own land, in the midst of dark times in the world at large, we can rejoice that God's work is still going forth. And though some dictator in some country may give orders that believers in Christ be put to death, cannot stop the march of God's work. And He cannot remove from believers the joy that is theirs for having been liberated from their sin. What a great way to end the chapter. The disciples were filled with joy. May God grant us the joy of that gospel to be our portion in these days as well.